Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Well, we went through Memorial Day, and now it's July 4th, Sunday in particular, and it brings me back in time to a long time ago when I was in the Air Force, remembering lots of things in the Air Force, but one of the things that I remember most about the Air Force was marching in formation. And anybody who's been in the services knows this and probably feels the same way as I do. There's a sense in which when you get out there with hundreds of other troops, whether they're recruits or they're seasoned troops, there's a sense in which, man, I'll tell you, it is exhilarating, it is unifying, it is exciting, and in fact, I think governments around the world use marching for that very purpose, because it somehow brings you together and brings a sense of excitement in the purpose that you share together. And I still think of that when I think about holidays and I think about my time in the Air Force. One of the things I do remember likewise is that we always had one band marching with us, or one drum corps or something beating out the tempo. And we would go left and right and left and right, and every place you'd look, you'd see people stepping out with the same foot. It was amazing because of that one band or that one drum corps in the tempo that they set for you. Can you imagine? Just imagine being out there. You've got 500-600 troops out there on the parade field. Can you imagine a couple of bands playing different tempos? Now, I don't know a lot about music. I played when I was in high school, and I don't know a whole lot more than that, but I have a feeling in my own mind and heart that that wouldn't work. In fact, what would happen is some people would hear that band over there, and others would hear that band over there, and some would be stepping off with the left foot, and some would be stepping off with the right foot, and you know what they'd have to do. They'd have to choose. They'd have to choose one band over another, one drum corps over another, one tempo, one beat over another. I couldn't help but think of that when I began to think about something like the 4th of July and about men and women who have pledged themselves to follow after Jesus Christ but live in the midst of this world. It is sometimes easy because it's one band playing. And there's some sense in which everybody's marching the same direction, and it's a good direction, and there's no problem. Oh, but it's a different story when there's another band playing or another drum corps playing, or somehow as you're marching along to a steady beat, you somehow hear in your ear another beat, another tempo. And likewise, as it was when I was in the service, you have to choose which drummer you're going to follow. Our hero for today, and that's what we're looking at, our everyday heroes this summer. Our hero for today is one of those people from the Old Testament who seem to have an uncanny ability to hear the right drummer and to stay focused on the right drummer instead of the wrong drummer, because the wrong drummer was beating in his ear too. That other tempo was sounding, but somehow he had the ability to listen carefully, and he had the ability to stick with that one tempo that came from heaven and to recognize when he heard another one that the other one was not the right tempo, and to step aside from that one and block it out from his hearing so that he could stay with the one that came from heaven, because that's the one he had committed himself to follow. And not only hear it and recognize it, but be willing to pay the price to follow the drummer that he had pledged himself to follow. Those are two different things, you know. It's one thing to hear the other drum beat. It's another thing to be willing to pay the price to follow the drum beat that comes from heaven. And sometimes we hear it, but we don't have the courage that's necessary in order to follow the one that we have committed ourselves to follow. That's tough, but that's what Daniel did. And Daniel is our everyday hero for today. And I'd like to turn you in the Bible to the Old Testament, to chapter 1 of Daniel. We won't get any farther than chapter 1. There's lots more than that, I know that, but that's as far as we can get today, because it gives us this picture of Daniel, which will be repeated over and over again as the different drummer starts in his ear as his life goes on. Let me read it to you. I want to read that whole first chapter, if I can, please. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in his treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of these court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these 4 young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. The end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found them none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Well, let's get a handle on this if we can. Daniel was marching to a strange tune because Daniel was captive in the land of his enemies. Back in history, just a little bit, Jerusalem was destroyed by the invading armies in 586-587 B.C., before the time of Christ. But before that, there were successive waves in which the armies came into the city. They really set up puppet kings. They took people out captive before they ever destroyed the city. In fact, scholars believe that Daniel was taken out maybe 20 years before Jerusalem was destroyed, and that he lived in that foreign country for 70 years. So he had a long lifetime in this foreign country. He is right in the middle of a place where, you know, you get these different drumbeats, and man, that's what he's going to be surrounded by so much of the time that he lives there. Chapter 1 tells us that the armies of Nebuchadnezzar not only took people captive, but also, and get this because it's important, they took some of the articles from the temple of God, and they took them to the temple of his God in Babylonia. So not only are the armies of Israel pitiful, the God of Israel, in their mind, is impotent as well and has nothing he can do to protect his people. That's the condition of the people of Israel. Very honestly, it's amazing to me that Daniel held on to any of his heritage, any of his faith in that kind of a setting. Who's to tell him? The only answer you can come up with is that there are other people who are captive there who are older than he is, who bring him the news of what God has done in the people of Israel over the years. But it's very difficult in that kind of setting to hear the strange tune when you hear it. You know, it comes in just like any other tune, and you kind of assimilate it just like you assimilate the tune that you're most used to. And you end up with several tunes roaming around in your mind. And that's the way it would be for most people if the faith had not been passed along to them. In fact, I suspect that it was faithful parents who passed it along, and faithful uncles and aunts and other people were taken captive as well. They gave Daniel the information he needed concerning his faith and his heritage. In fact, I don't know if you knew this, but the synagogue movement was started during the captivity. Synagogue in the Greek means synagoge, it means to come together. And what synagogue is simply a picture of people from the Jewish faith coming together in a land where they are held captive. And there they could repeat the truths that had held them together over the years. And that's exactly what happened there. And so he gets this kind of information that he needed. Many of you don't remember the Soviet Union, except from a textbook perhaps. I remember the Soviet Union, and I remember the reports that would come from the Soviet Union of Christian parents being told that they could not teach their children about the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. and being forced into imprisonment if they did teach them. Those parents did it anyway. Though it was against the law at the time, they did it anyway. And many, many people went to jail because they were bent on teaching their children about the truth in Jesus Christ. But all I want to say, friends, is we can do it. It doesn't matter how hostile it gets out there. It doesn't matter how foreign it gets out there. It doesn't matter how offbeat the drum tempo is out there. By the grace of God, you can pass along your faith to your children. They'll have to decide whether they're going to follow it. But we as parents can do that. We have every reason to want to do that, and we have every ability to do it by the power of God. But sometimes, and this happens in chapter 1, the tune is not so strange. Theologians talk about common grace. It's a term that they use because they want to talk about how God's grace is spread over people wherever they are, whether they believe or whether they don't believe. And so there are men and women who have a knowledge of what God holds as precious, even though they may not agree with you and they may not agree with me in terms of the most basic ideas of faith that you can come across. That's common grace. There's a sense in which men and women of faith can join with people who are not of faith because of common grace, because many times there is a common understanding of what's important, a common understanding of what's crucial and priority. And we can join together with them. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we have to join together with them. Common grace gives us common understanding of science and sometimes of wisdom and of mathematics and of languages and all those things. And there's something to benefit from the world around us because of this idea of common grace. So it's not so strange that Daniel or we should find a commonality with certain people in government and certain people in science and certain people in other places within the world around them. And that's exactly what Daniel does. And what we have here in chapter 1 is a picture of Daniel doing it, living in the midst of common grace, but then having to draw the line when that other drumbeat begins to sound in his ear. Look at it, if you would, with me. Go back in time a little bit and understand that what Daniel is being recruited for is a place at a full ride at Harvard, okay? Or a full ride, you get that anyway, at West Point. Or choose any major university that you want to choose, and that's what he's being offered here. He's being offered a full ride, no cost to him, to go to the best university. Maybe it's the Babylonian campus of West Point. I don't know what you want to call it. But that's what he's being offered. So when you think about Daniel, don't diminish the size of the offer that's coming his way and the benefit of saying yes to what is being offered to him. Incredible opportunity for a disenfranchised Jew, because that's all he was. He had no power. He had no clout. He had no future. He had no influence in the land of Babylon. He was just a captive. If he cooperated, then he had a future. If he didn't cooperate, he had none. That's the man that we see here, only he's not yet a man. He's a boy, from all we can tell. What the king of Babylon was doing, as kings always do, and governments always do, is they were taking people from captive lands. They were going to train them in their way of thinking, and then they could take those people who had been trained in their way of thinking and either repopulate the captive lands with people who were loyal to them and thought like they thought, or keep them right there in their own land, and then they'd have this multinational leadership pool to draw from. That's what he was doing. So the king of Babylon knew exactly what he was doing. He wanted people from the land of Israel to be his people and to take care of him and take care of his culture and his land. Daniel's being offered a place to do that. He doesn't want to blow this. So here comes the offer. And here comes the problem. And here comes the other drummer. Daniel's required to eat and drink from the king's table. Sounds good to me. That's like going to Cheesecake Factory. Every day, 3 times a day. Best food you can get. Maybe that's not the best food, I don't know. Best food you can get. Make him healthy, wealthy, and wise. Really, that's what this food would do. Make him healthy, wealthy, and wise. It's good for you. I'd say, what's the problem? But Daniel had a problem. Daniel was what you and I would call kosher. And because he was kosher, he couldn't eat from the king's table. So Daniel had 2 drumbeats entering into his mind. was the one that came from Common Grace, because he could cooperate with the government of Babylon. He could go to school, he could learn, he could govern, he could go back to Israel and he could govern there, he could do all those things. But then there was this other thing that kept beating, and he began to hear it, and he thought, I can't march to that drumbeat, I've got to march to this drumbeat, even if it means turning this drumbeat off. Oh man, what a difficult decision. What a tough time he enters into. He has to choose the right drummer. Now, don't get this wrong. The food is not the problem. The problem is disobedience to God. So it's not the food that matters. The food is what sets it up. But the food is not the ultimate problem. It's obedience or disobedience to God. God gave the people of Israel many distinctive values and many distinctive courses to follow. And one of them was certain diet. And, you know, we can look back at that diet and we can see lots of reasons why it would be more healthy for them than the diets of the surrounding peoples. And that's all true. But that wasn't the reason. The reason was obedience or not obedience. You're either going to be my people or you're not going to be my people. And this is one of the ways you're going to show that you're my people, and you're going to remind yourself and your friends that you are my people. So this is really not a food issue, though. This is a God issue. And it's a drummer issue. And whose drumbeat am I going to follow in the midst of life? Now, you and I don't have the same restrictions, obviously, because we are after the cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, he took care of those restrictions and those dietary needs and ideas so that we're not caught up in that same day, not caught up in the same clothing that we have to wear, not caught up in the same holidays that they were caught up. But this is another time. But we have our restrictions too. I mean, we have places where God has drawn a line and said, listen, that's the other drummer. You stick with my drum, my tempo, you'll be okay. But don't go over there with that other drummer. And you know what some of those restrictions are. It's honesty when the culture tolerates dishonesty. It's fidelity when the culture celebrates infidelity. It's respect when the culture applauds disrespect. It's everything from not cheating on the test to giving our boss an honest day's work to filling out the expense reports with credibility, with integrity. It's sleeping in the right bed. It's reaching out to impoverished people. It's standing for Christ in a hostile world. It's all those things. And there's always this contest, at least two drummers playing. There is a drummer that comes from God's side, and there's a drummer that comes from the enemy's side, which is so typical of the world that we live in. And we, like Daniel, have to choose. Which tempo am I going to follow? Which drumbeat I obey? And some of the greatest opportunities that we face in the midst of our work life or our community life or our family life have this choice that we have to make, this choice that offers two drumbeats, and we are inclined to rationalize that. Oh, I have to do this. I'm going to do this for a while, and I have to do this for a while, but I'll get beyond that. And we are tending to rationalize what we're going to put away in terms of taking up the offer that's been made by the world that's around us. You know, I won't do this for long. Oh, really? Once you start, it's not so easy. Oh, I'll just do this so I can get into a place where I can straighten it all out. That sounds like the politician who gets to the place where he can straighten it out, but by then he's so compromised he has nothing to straighten out except himself. Oh, this is so small, it doesn't matter. If it matters to God, it's not too small. It's really as simple as that. Listen, the longer we march to the beat of that other drummer, the harder it gets to avoid disaster or to get back where we started. You won't find that in the Bible, but you'll find those kinds of ideas because it's true. I was with a man recently, a Christian man, who got caught mislabeling invoices for his company. What he did brought no direct reward to himself. It didn't get him promotion. He didn't get a bonus because of it. And in fact, it was a small part of the entire fraud that was going on in the company led by the CEO. But he may go to jail for it. Talking to me, he told me what happened to him. He said the intimidating power of his boss and the desire to hang on to what he had in terms of his job and the level he was at made him go down that path. And once he started going down that path, he couldn't stop. Until the FBI entered the picture, federal prosecutor, Then he stopped. But he had no choice because he chose the wrong drummer. Daniel's a young guy in a land with incredible opportunity, larger than most of us can imagine. Let's assume he's 10 years old, which is probably about the age of this young boy. Imagine the pressure. This is beyond difficult. Daniel is the only Bible hero who doesn't have any word of critique concerning him in the scriptures. That's amazing. A 10-year-old boy. We can't go any further in Daniel's life today because we have other things to do. We've come into the table of the Lord. We're going to go have lunch together. But let me tell you this. This is just the beginning. Bigger tests will come. The tests that are going to come are the tests that will take his life if he fails them. So there's going to be other drumbeats. I don't know if they're really harder than this one, though. When you consider his age, when you consider what's at stake, when you consider the pressure that was upon him to go to one of these major universities, to play a major part in the role that God had before him, it would have been so easy for him to let go of what was right in order to get what looks so brilliant and shiny. Fact is, he stood firm. He didn't eat. He didn't drink from the king's table. And God honored that. Because he didn't do that, he ended up in a place where he could save thousands and thousands of lives. So the desire that God gave him to make a difference was honored by God because Daniel honored God in the process. Daniel chose the right drummer. You say, it's just food, isn't it? No, it's not food. It's obedience or disobedience. That's what it is. It's more than food. Listen to this. The longer we march to the beat of the right drummer, the easier it gets to stay on track and stay where we started. You're hearing the drummer, I know. Drummer's God wants you to stay on that path. But you're hearing the other drummer too, aren't you? On a daily basis, from one quarter or another. Make up your mind that you're not going to step out of beat with God in order to get in step with the rest of the world that wants you to conform to their image. Stay where God places you and walk there. Let's pray together, please. Gracious God, you call us, Lord, to a life of obedience, not a life, Lord, that we're hunkered down, where we're forced to do the things that you want us to do, but a life of joyful obedience because we're walking with you, the one who made us. And you've made us so that when we walk with you, there's a greater sense of joy than there ever could be any other way. So God, as we come today, we come with our hearts aware of those other beats, those other tempos, those other drummers, and convinced that the only way to live the fullness that you desire for us to live and you came for us to live is in obedience to you. And I pray for men and women who will have the cup and the bread passed by them today and who will have to make a decision. Am I going to, in an honorable way, take from this cup and this bread because I've said yes to God? Or am I going to pass it by because I want to listen to the other drumbeat? Or am I going to take it without being obedient to God and invite the judgment that God can bring? Lord, you touch our hearts. Bring us to a place where we can hear that drumbeat from heaven clearly and we can follow after it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Daniel, one of our heroes, Lord, who stood, was counted when it came time to be counted. And as a result, was used by you in major dimensions for your glory, for his good, and the good of other people. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.